Our scripture reading, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and we'll read the first nine verses of chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, the verses 1 through 9, and the last two verses of that section, the verses 8 and 9, are really our text for this morning, that which we wish to concentrate on. God's word for his people. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And those last two verses, let me read them again. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Congregation whom the Lord Jesus Christ loves. John, in his gospel, ends with these words, and I'm sure that most of you, not every last one of you, remembers these words. That if everything John writes, if everything that Jesus did were to be written down, the world would not be large enough to contain the books. I mentioned that saying of John this morning because of what Christians understand to be the will of God for people living on earth, for Christians. By the end of the Old Testament period, you may know this, rabbis had gleaned 613 different laws which were officially accepted as commandments that should be kept. I suppose you have noticed this too, that when believers from different denominations come together, and perhaps even in a joint meeting with those who never go to church and do not believe, who are by profession atheists or agnostics, and they decide that they should have a prayer, and they often select or pick the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because somehow or another, people have decided that the Lord's Prayer is politically correct. After all, it doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. And there are many disputes about Jesus and Jesus' function and role in life, in salvation, in the church, you name it. The Lord's Prayer does, however, mention the will of God, doesn't it? Amongst the different petitions, like for daily bread, forgiveness of sins, it mentions also this one, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But it doesn't say what the will of God really is, does it? That means that if you have a large gathering of believers and unbelievers, everybody could have his own view, praying, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven," or what that will actually is all about. You could have a difference of 1,000 different opinions as to what that will really constitutes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so there may be hundreds of differences. And if there's even one Orthodox Jew, there would certainly be 613 different visions or understandings of what that will of God actually is all about. And somehow we sense this morning that's not what Jesus had in mind when he taught the disciples this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, when they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It wasn't, we sense deep down, it wasn't to make it that nebulous, that vague, that everybody could pray it, even unbelievers, that it's politically correct. That's not what Jesus had in mind at all. And that's why the petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is preceded by "Your kingdom come." So whatever that will is all about, it has to do with making life heavenly, if you want. Your will done on earth as in heaven, to make life heavenly here on earth, in order that God's kingdom may become visible, that God's rule on earth may be realized. It's not easy for believers to agree on what constitutes God's will, on what makes life heavenly, if you wish. I think it's safe to use that term. It is impossible for non-believers, for non-Christians, for atheists and for agnostics to pray the Lord's Prayer, totally impossible. Because the Lord's Prayer is thoroughly biblical. It is non-compromisingly Christian. And we'll see why in a few minutes. Also, there is just a single will of God, not 613, not 1,000. That we can debate endlessly and disagree on. There's only one will of God, and most of you know it. What is the heart of the law? What is God's will really all about? And Jesus said, the heart of the law, the essence of the law, to love God above all else and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the second commandment, and it's like unto the first. So it's simple. But there are different expressions of that law, hundreds, maybe thousands, different ways which we express that we love God and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that we can disagree on, because I'm going to submit to you this morning that we cannot disagree ever on what constitutes and what actually is the will of God. You can't play around with that. That law stands for always and is unchangeable and must be embraced and adopted and accepted and loved by the people of God. Can't play around with that. And so the Lord's Prayer is not really a politically correct prayer that everybody can use, even when you don't believe in God at all. You're an atheist. It is not. There are a lot of things which the church has debated and which Christians have debated and on which they have made heavy-duty churchly synodical pronouncements. Some of them have caused Christians to part ways and to start another denomination, which with the benefit of hindsight really have very little to do with the will of God. For example, let me use a couple of examples. In 1928, if you want the date, an exact date, Synod declared that if you went to a movie theater, you could not profess your faith in the Christian Reformed congregation. No profession of faith for you. The singing of hymns, even before that, in church was considered to be against God's will too. God created, they said, 150 psalms should be good enough for any and all of us. No singing of hymns. And I remember as a child, in our church, when we sang in Christmas time the song of Zechariah, or Simeon, or Anna, the prophetess, there were always some people who walked out. Because they believed that. They thought that was the will of God. And they showed how obedient they were. Or another example. It was declared to be against the will of God if you put a lightning rod deflector to prevent your barn or your house from being struck by lightning and burning up on your buildings. Not right, they said. And by the same token, extending this somewhat, there are still Reformed. There's one Reformed community that says you are not to inoculate yourself against, let's say, polio. The will of God says you can't do that. And so we have all these debates about the will of God, and with hindsight, we realize that a lot of those really were human inventions, not very good. But there is this one will of God, to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God above everything. That's undebatable and stands forever. The others are merely attempts to give expression to them. It's important, though, that we debate these things. Christians should never shy away from talking about how to express our love for God and our love for the neighbor. We do need to talk about that. That's why there has to be room for vigorous arguments and debates within the church about all of them, even about insurance and how much insurance, and about the clothes you wear. And the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So you should be talking about what we eat and what we drink. Vigorous debates. Because through all these ways, through what you wear, through watching movies, what kind of movies we watch, through what we read and don't read, the books we read, through all of these means, we demonstrate our love for God and the neighbor and how we do that. And that should be discussed. We shouldn't be afraid to discuss even what we sing, which kind of hymns, which kind of songs. I think we were wrong in the past when we said no hymns at all. Totally wrong. Because Paul talks in the Bible about spiritual songs and about psalms, and they sang spiritual songs then too already. There should be room for debate. For discussion. So what then is this will of God, this overarching, all-embracing will of God? And for that, we listen to Peter's letter, chapter 3 in the second epistle. We'll have to remember that Peter is actually writing to believers who were already convinced that Jesus would come back to set up his kingdom, the perfect reign of God, where people would love God above all else and love their neighbors within their own lifetime. And we read about that belief in Paul's letters. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, for example. And Peter writes in this same letter, 2 Peter, Peter writes, "Our dear brother Paul has also written to you about this with the wisdom that God has given him." About Jesus coming back and when he's coming back and setting up God's kingdom. Still, we discover people were becoming impatient. And worse, there were some people who were not only impatient about God's kingdom being set up and his will being done on earth, making life heavenly, but there were mockers. People said, "It ain't going to happen. Look at the world we're living in." It began many, many, many thousands of years ago, and it seems to be on a journey downhill. There is no evidence, no sign, they said, these mockers, of the presence of God's kingdom and of God's will being implemented. Now, the people who questioned these doubts, also the skeptics and the mockers, they were, of course, pointing to Genesis chapter 1. And then Peter challenges his skeptics and the mockers. He says, you are really forgetting three very important, three crucial things. First, you are deliberately forgetting that God is the creator of the world, who at the very beginning, back there in Genesis, called the whole world into being, and as we sing sometimes, who holds the whole world in his hands. You cannot talk about God being indifferent when he holds that world in his hands, when he cares for it, and he loves it, and he maintains it, protects it, and our lives with it. What are you talking about? Says Peter. God formed the world and keeps it. Second, besides God holding the world in his hand, keeping it, maintaining it, God is not indifferent either. And I can prove it to you, says Peter. Do you remember it was created in the very beginning from water, with water, and God sent a flood because he was not indifferent. God was angry with sin and with evil. Far from being indifferent, he threatened to wipe the world out of existence, all of humanity. Just remember the flood, says Peter, in the days of Noah. It's extreme foolishness to think that God doesn't care. Remember the flood. Many perished in the flood, and it is almost as though God now says, wow, can't do that again. That's too extreme. And so, thirdly, God's patience is unlimited, but his tolerance of evil is never unlimited. That's what the flood is about. His patience is unlimited, but his tolerance of evil is not unlimited. And so we have a third item to look at. Time, says Peter, is different for God. Very different. It may be 2017 today, but to God it seems just like yesterday. Like only a flash, like only two hours have passed by rather than 2,000 years since Jesus walked on earth and gave his life that we may have life eternal. God experiences time differently. When we sit in a doctor's office, you've gone through this, some of you, or maybe all of you by this time, as we sit waiting for someone to come and help us, and we wait for the nurse to call us into the examination room, then it seems like every minute is an hour. And if you're waiting in the car outside for a family member to come out, it's the same sort of thing. They're the kind of situations where waiting stretches out far beyond the actual time. But not for God. For God, who waits for sinners to come around to his way of living and being and doing his will, therefore, for his way of loving him above all else and their neighbor as themselves, that kind of waiting for God, this goes by like a flash. But when God sees people hurting each other, when God sees people who are mean-spirited, every minute becomes like 1,000 years. Because Peter wants to tell us that inflicted pain by others tears God up. It really does. He can't stand it. Because he is a merciful and a gracious God, infinitely merciful. So it is foolish. It is absolutely foolish for these mockers to think that God doesn't care. He holds the world in his hand, first of all. Secondly, he sent the flood. He's not indifferent with respect to evil. Thirdly, time is different for God than it is for us. We can't stand waiting for good news from a doctor or from an examination room. We can't handle that too well. But God is infinitely patient. His patience is unlimited when it comes to waiting for sinners to repent. That's the amazing story of the Bible about God's patience. The overarching, all-embracing love of God causes him to wait and to wait. But it has a bearing on what we do. And now we are back to where we started, God's will. God's will is not so much about what we wear or whether we cut our hair long or short. It's not about which movies we watch, although it has an impact, it is impacted by that. God's will is that not a single person should perish. God tells us not to worry so much about these other things, to debate them and to discuss them, even vigorously, because sometimes we shy away from those kind of debates and discussions, and they are important. But to be especially centered on one thing, God desires that not one sinner shall perish. In that regard, I love Lord's Day 49. Let me read part of it for you. It means that when we pray, "Your will be done," says the Catechism, then, quote, "help us and all people to reject our own wills." You see, I think I have a little dictator in my heart. And I suspect that each and every one of us has a little dictator in his or her heart, telling us what to do. And a lot of it is not very helpful, not even in the church sometimes when we debate issues. Help us and all people to reject their own wills, to obey your will without any back talk, for your will alone is good. What is that will? That not one person, not one sinner shall perish. Your will alone is good. Help us and everyone to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. In other words, let's make life heavenly. Let's make life here on earth heavenly. And that's got to start because the Lord's Prayer and the prayer to do God's will is given to Christians, not to the world at large. It's not politically correct at all. But that amongst us, in our circle, in our families, and in our congregations, we make it our effort to live and to act so that not one sinner goes astray and continues to go astray. Truly, God is gracious. For whom 1,000 days of patient waiting for a single sinner to come to him are like a flash. But for whom one careless word and one hurtful, cruel action is like 1,000 years. He can't stand that. God cannot stand that stuff. Rash words and actions. For he is a God of unlimited patience, waiting for the salvation of his children. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious, merciful God, we hear it so often, but it takes a long time and it takes a lot to penetrate our hearts, our souls, to become partners in your patience, and to seek those and to reach out to those for whom repentance means a new life, entry into your kingdom, your rule, your reign. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will bless us as a congregation, that even when we vigorously debate as we should and discuss about what to wear and what to eat and what to drink, to do it to your glory, what to see, what to watch, that we nevertheless are always submitted, personally submitted, to that overarching commandment of yours, that not one sinner shall go astray. Bless us in that. Help that make us central, and let that be the guiding light for the summary of your law, to love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord and our marvelous Savior. Amen.